hard to believe that we're at the end of summer and kind of the end of our series as well. We started, I think it's 9 weeks ago now, it's an 8 week series, and we had one of our other pastors share with you while I was out of town. Actually, I think I was here. I wanted to hear from him, and so I had an opportunity to let Pastor Terry share if I'm remembering correctly. But anyway, so over the last 9 weeks, here's what we've been doing. We've taken this short letter that Paul wrote to the people of Galatia, the believers, the different churches that he played a part in starting there in that area known as Galatia. He wrote this epistle, which essentially is just a short letter. And he's writing to them about what the gospel of Jesus Christ really means to them individually. And he's aware of the fact that they're being told some things outside of the things that he taught them that are now confusing him. And so this is the connection that we made in planning this series. They're mentally struggling with right and wrong. They're struggling with what Paul said they're supposed to be doing and believe, and what now these new religious leaders are telling them that they're supposed to be doing and believe. So Paul is trying to clear this up, all the muddy waters that have been stirred by these other religious leaders. And so throughout this entire series, we've been learning the fact that this mental illness problem that existed way back then, in many ways it exists still today. And when we think of mental illness, we've mentioned some of the symptoms and some of the forms or the fashions that we see mental illness even in our present day world, right? It affects different people differently. It impacts families profoundly. And most of us, if we ourselves are not struggling with some form of mental illness, we're very close to someone who is, right? We kind of all share in this dilemma of mental health. So what we've been saying throughout this entire study is that this mental health problem, condition that exists in the world today is solved by one thing and one thing alone, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ empowers people who believe in him to overcome adversity and hardship. And that includes mental illness. So when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even when things do not make sense and we're struggling physically, mentally, and or spiritually, our faith in God is what gets us through those difficult times by trusting that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he will always guide us in the way that he would have us to go. And our responsibility is to simply follow him. So as we've been studying this, we've gone through different topics, even different forms of mental illness, discussing how we can deal with them individually from a biblical perspective. And today we're going to finish with the topic that Paul finishes with in Galatians chapter 6, and that's the topic of sin. And some of you may say, well, wait a minute, are you saying all mental illness is sin? The answer to that is no. It's obvious. I hope it's obvious that that's not the case. However, sin does hinder our mental healthiness. There's no doubt about that. It hinders our spiritual healthiness. It even hinders our physical healthiness. Sin in a person's life is never a good thing. It's always a bad thing. And even though believers have faith in Christ, who have faith in Christ, have been forgiven for their sin, sin still creeps into their life from time to time and tempts them to do things that they're not supposed to be doing. Again, according to the Bible, right? So we saw this last week when we were studying Galatians chapter 5. The Bible says, or actually Paul tells us in verse 17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So this theme of freedom in Christ that Paul is speaking about throughout the book of Galatians, throughout this short letter or epistle, is speaking of the freedom that you and I have now to follow Christ, to seek his will, and to be empowered to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to him. Not freedom to do whatever we want, The interesting challenge that comes with being a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ is there's an internal battle going on right now for your behavior. The flesh desires to do things that it shouldn't be desiring to do as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that lives within every believer is saying, don't do that, do this. Choose this route rather than the route that the flesh is leading you to follow. So we've got this constant battle that Paul speaks of very, very clearly here. And we as believers have an opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to, as the word puts it, deny the flesh and follow the Spirit, right? We can resist these temptations that attack and appeal to our sinful nature. And we must believe, if that is true for you and I, then that must therefore be true for others who we love when we see them struggling with sin as well. That's where Paul's leading in Galatians chapter 6 when he begins by saying this in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So when we read this, we should know that in the original language, that word should doesn't mean can or may. That is actually used in the imperative form in the original Greek text. So the theme here is that a believer must participate in the life of someone when we see them struggling with sin. It's not optional. It's again imperative that we do that when we see them struggling. Likewise, that word restore, the word restore kind of promotes the picture of something that is not the way that it was intended to be. For example, it could be like a net that has a hole in it. Right, your immediate thought with the hole in the net is it's not supposed to be this way. We need to mend the net so that a net can do what it's supposed to do. Right? Or a fence, for example. If you walk by and you see a fence that's broken or knocked down, it can't do what it's supposed to do. It needs to be mended. Maybe a better example would be something like a shoulder being dislocated. Have you ever had that happen? It's incredibly painful. And there's one cure for that, right? Oh, well, there's two. You could cut the arm off, which isn't the better choice. You want to put that shoulder back in the socket, right? Where it belongs so that it can perform the way that it was intended to perform before it became dislocated. That's the theme that we see here with restore. That's essentially what the apostle's saying. And then he goes back to the word gently. And this word is also used in a little different way than what you and I would see. If I see the word gently, I think of softly or kindly. And I think that's applicable here. But when you look at the literal meaning of the word gently actually means humbly. So the suggestion here is that we are to care more for others than we do about ourselves by kind of going out of our way, by humbling ourselves to help them in a difficult situation. So that whole verse can really mean something completely different when you understand what the original text is really teaching about our involvement in another person's life when we see that they're struggling with sin. Essentially, there are two things that the Apostle Paul says that we must do as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ in a loving way. Loving restoration involves a believer should humbly help restore another believer who's trapped by sin. Someone that we see that's caught in a sin and it's obvious to us that there's a problem, we are to lovingly, humbly go and try to help that person. Right? And then the second thing that it suggests is that a believer should avoid being prideful about not struggling with that same sin. We have to guard ourselves from believing that we're better than anyone else because we don't struggle with that same sin in that same way, right? Have you ever found yourself do that? When you see someone struggling with a sin, and again, it could be any sin, probably something's coming to your mind right now, but you think there's no way I would ever struggle with that. What are they thinking? Never say never, right? Because here's the facts. We're all struggling with something. Right? We all have issues. And if you don't think that you do, that's your issue. I mean, you got a problem. If you don't think that you got a problem, you got a big problem because you got a problem. You probably got several. I do. And you do too. We've got things that we have to deal with. We've got weaknesses in our life that we realize other people seem to do fine with those things, but we struggle in those areas, right? Well, that's what it's suggesting, that when you look at somebody else that's struggling in a certain area that you don't struggle with, you don't look at them and you go, what in the world are they thinking? Why are they struggling with that? Because lest we forget, we've got areas that we're struggling in, that person could probably say the same thing about us as well. So the idea of helping another person when they're in sin is uncomfortable. And it's sort of unnatural. And even in Christian circles, we defend not being involved in another person's life when we're aware of sin by saying, you know, we're not supposed to judge anyone else. Right. So that's our justification for not getting involved. We don't want to be seen as being judgmental. Think about this for a second with me. If we're walking away from a situation that we know where someone's struggling in, right, we're aware of that struggle and we walk away, aren't we casting judgment on them by saying, yeah, what are they thinking? You know, I saw that coming. Better you than me. I'm not getting involved. Isn't that judgment? Aren't we suggesting that they have to deal with that alone and that we're judging condemnation or casting condemnation down on them by saying, hey, you deal with it. You got into this situation. You figure it out. Rather than jumping in and trying to help them, offering time and energy and prayer and love that God says that we're supposed to provide for people when they're struggling. If you and I see someone fall down and they break their leg, who walks away from that situation? Right? Someone falls down and we know that their leg is broken. No one walks, I hope, no one walks away from that situation, right? We go over and we help them because there's a physical need that we're aware of when we see them go down. Likewise with sin. When we see someone struggling with a sin, there's a spiritual need that we see that needs to be addressed. We can't walk away from that situation and pretend like we didn't see it. In fact, I will suggest to you that when we see it, God's leading us to become involved with them. That's exactly why he's made it aware to us. So I think what Jesus is saying is that we have to understand that our involvement with people who are struggling with sin is crucial. It's very, very important. The Apostle Paul's teaching that exact thing in Galatians chapter 6. I remember a time back, and you'll know this story as well, when Jesus is being, he's being judged and condemned for his involvement with sinners. You know, there's tax collectors and people that have been labeled as sinners that Jesus is inviting to be involved in their lives. He's just saying, hey, come hang out with me, you know. And so the religious leaders of his day are casting judgment on him. So the story that Jesus tells them is of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Again, you know this story, right? 99 of them are good, but one gets lost. What does this good shepherd do? He goes and searches for the lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, the Bible tells us that he hoists this lost sheep on his shoulders and he goes to his neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, I have found the lost sheep. Right? He draws this analogy in Luke 15:7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I suggest to you this morning that if heaven is celebrating hard and heavy over one person repenting, then as citizens of heaven, you and I need to join in on that party. Right. We need to join in on that celebration of saying, I want to be part of the restoration of this individual who's struggling, but they don't have to because Christ died for that sin so that they can not only be forgiven for that sin, but they can be restored in this relationship with God that allows them to overcome the sinful nature that we all do battle with on an ongoing basis. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Unfortunately, that's not the direction that we often go. And I'm ashamed to admit to you, that's not even the direction that the church often goes. Here's what typically happens when we see someone else that's struggling with sin. We go and tell someone else about it. And that's called gossip. And that's a sin. Right? So we see someone struggling in an area, and our first response is to go tell somebody else what we saw, which is absolutely contrary to everything the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. We're never to do that, certainly not at least first. What are we to do? We're to go to that person and say, I noticed this was happening, or I saw this. I'm only coming to you out of love and asking, is there some way that I could help you? Is there some way that I can pray for you? And I'm only doing this because I care. I care about you. So would you do this for me this morning? In our church, which we all hold responsibility for this morning, if you're part of Wildwood, you share in this responsibility with me. If anyone ever comes to you about something that someone else is doing that's negative or in their estimation sinful, there's two questions that I want to ask you about, ask you to ask them about. Question number one is, have you gone to that person first? Would you do that with me? If you come to me with a problem that you see someone else is involved in, I'm going to ask you that question. Have you gone to that person first? Most of the time they'll tell you no. That's what has to happen first, according to the Bible. And I realize that's uncomfortable. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's what the Bible says that we're to do out of love for that individual. Here's the second thing. If they have, the second question that I want you to ask them is, what have they done to help that person? Right? We're not here to judge people or to condemn people. We're here to encourage and love them together. So the desire is not to be able to say shame on you so that we feel better about ourselves. The desire is to say, how can I help you? How can I be involved? I love you and I care about you. And when we respond in that way, God's pleased. And you have to realize this in regards to going to someone else. I realize it's uncomfortable. I realize that there's a little bit of anxiousness that's involved with that. But you have to understand, what's best for others sometimes involves what's difficult for us, right? The easy way out here would be to say nothing and walk away. The wrong thing to do would be to go to somebody else and complain about it. And the situation that Paul is suggesting that we address is what's going on within us when we see someone else struggling. Are we willing to go to them and to help them? And if we really love that other person and we know that what they're doing goes against the word of God, then what God says is best for our lives and theirs is to reach out to them out of love. There are a few different ways that sin enters into our life. Right. One of the ways is I just came up with this term. I don't know if it exists or not, but premeditated sin. Right. It's kind of like this situation where you know it's sin and you go ahead and you walk into it anyway. That's one of the ways that we become we become engaged in sin in our life. Right. Another situation is that suddenly we find ourselves immersed in sin, right? We didn't really purposefully go that direction knowing that it was sin, but once we're in it, we're like, oh, this is sin. And we recognize it as such. Another way, and this has happened to me many times, is that we look back and realize something that was sin that we didn't know was sin before. So there's kind of three different ways that I came up with that say sin is sin no matter when you realize or where you realize sin is in your life. However, there is one, all three of those situations, they have one thing in common. All three of those involvement with sin situations come first by temptation. Right? Temptation is the beginning of every sinful action. Well, that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to what he says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Is that not a promise made by God? There is no temptation greater than his power in your life to turn away from it. And there is no temptation so great and powerful that we can't fight it and resist it. And God always provides a means of escape from committing that sin, which means this: we have no one to blame for our sin but ourselves. But we're tempted to blame other people, right? We're tempted to blame the tempter. It's got to be the tempter's fault. God, if you let him come into my life, you knew he was going to tempt me or she was going to tempt me. And of course, I caved in. And God said, you don't have to cave in, right? Or how about the accomplice? Maybe the tempter isn't the person that's leading you to cave into this sin. So it's that person that you allowed to come into my life, God. Or it's the situation. Why would God allow the situation that I'm facing now to be here? He knows I'm going to cave into it. And that's contrary to everything that Paul just told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have the power to see sin for what it is and to not crumble under it, under its weight or its temptation, be tempted to participate in it. So I'm not just talking about things like the sins of commission. Have you heard this phrase before? The sins that we know that we're doing that we're not supposed to do. What about the sins of omission? The things that we know that we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing. Right? You got things that you know you're not supposed to do that you do, commit. And then you've got things that you omit. The things that you know you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing. For example, helping people who are struggling with sin. That's a sin of omission. So Paul is suggesting in Galatians 6:2 that we help people who are struggling. This is what he says. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Jesus shared what Paul, I believe, is meaning here by the law of Christ back in John 13:34, where he says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you," look at this word, "must love another." Right? Can, should, may, no, must. You must love one another. And sometimes I wonder if we believe maybe we're not expected to carry someone else's burdens because we're already carrying enough burden of our own. Right? Have you ever felt that way? It's like, I cannot handle one more thing. My plate is full of my burdens. And let's say that burdens may be not just challenges or hardships that you're going through. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you're willing to admit to yourself that part of the burden that you're carrying, quite frankly, are some sinful things that are going on in your life. And you're like, I can't handle anymore. So this is what you're suggesting. Once you get your life together and in order, you're going to be able to help other people. So God, until you help me deal with my own problems, my own burdens, don't expect me to help other people. I'm not qualified to do that. Do you know that Galatians is teaching us that's not the truth? That is not what God wants you to be involved in. And I'll tell you why in a moment. The second thought is, some of us in here this morning, we're struggling with burdens that we're carrying for other people that we love. People that we love very, very dearly, that they themselves are struggling. And so because they're struggling with burdens, we're struggling with that burden as well, right? And I love this picture because, quite honestly, that's the picture that I want to have of the church, and I'll explain this in a moment about how we can overcome that. But I address a sin that I'm aware of in someone else's life who I love in this manner. That's not their sin. That's our sin. Our sin being the sin of the family of God. If you're struggling with a sin, I'm struggling with that sin with you because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I are in one family. And when a member of God's family is struggling, then we're all struggling together. So I don't look at it as your sin. I look at it as our sin. So I understand someone who says, I've just got so many friends and family members that are struggling in so many different ways. I cannot carry another burden on my plate. I cannot help any other people because of what I'm dealing with. So what you're suggesting is that once people that you love get their acts together, then maybe you'll have room to help other people. But until these 5, 10, 15, 25 people that are struggling that you love very much, until they get their lives together, I can't handle another single person. None of this is what Paul's teaching us. In fact, the whole idea of all of this is that we are to love one another as we've been loved, regardless of how many people are struggling with this. And the thought is this, that Christ will enable us to help them all. Right. If we wait until we get our lives together or we wait until our friends and family get their lives together, we will never help everyone that we're supposed to be helping who are struggling with sin. Right. Satan knows that. So he'll allow us to be attacked by a few believing that we're unable to help the many that God is saying, you are the light, you are the salt, you have the power of Christ that lives within you to overcome these things. Now be an encouragement to each and every one of them, right? When you take your attention off your own problems and the problems of the people that you really love the most, that you're closest to, do you know who takes care of them? God does. When God sees you and I turn our attention to the least of these, the unloved, the impoverished, those that are really struggling, maybe those that we don't have as much connection to, do you know who takes control of the things that we're most worried about? God does. God takes care of that. Why? Because we're doing everything that we know to do in His power to help His people, and therefore He's there to take care of the situations that we're being bombarded by in the lives of the people that we love the most. Paul is warning us about putting our concerns over the concerns of the people around us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what he says. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. Do you know a person like the one that we just described in verse 3? Someone who thinks they are something, but they're not. Stop for a second with me and think about that person. Someone who thinks that they are something, but they're not. Who comes to mind? Isn't that funny that it's never us? We always think of somebody else, don't we? You know this person, God. I mean, I don't have all my stuff together, but this person really struggles with thinking that they're something when they're really not. I think that's what Paul's saying to us here this morning. Right? So do you think you're too good for this? Or do you think that there's no hope in helping this person because you've helped them over and over and over and over and over and over again? You've got nothing else to give this person. If they had responded 10 times ago of you helping them, that would have been fine. But you're not going to keep going down this road of helping this person when they're not responding to your help. And I'm suggesting to you that you're doing it under the wrong motivation. Here's what you want. You want to be relieved of the burden that this person's causing you, rather than they being relieved of the burden that they're facing themselves. We want our life to be a little easier, a little more comfortable, a little easier to deal with on a day-by-day end basis because this person's killing us by what they're struggling with. Here's the truth. God allows you and I to have the strength and the hope and the light and the life to say to this person, I'm not quitting on you. God loves you way too much for me to stop loving you. I'm going to give everything that I have all the time, and God's going to give me the strength and the resources to love you regardless of the way that you respond. Paul suggests that we test our own actions in verse 4. And he's suggesting you don't compare yourself with the people around you. Don't look at this room and say, I'm the best lover of people that exist in this room. He's saying you compare your actions with mine in a kind of what would Jesus do scenario, right? What would Jesus do in this situation? Ask yourself that. What would Jesus do in regards to the person that you love? Do that. Sometimes tough love is required. Jesus loved people in a tough manner from time to time, and it was love, pure love. Other times we're to love people in a kind way, in a soft way, in a gracious way. And the word that is used here at the end, I love this at verse 5, because it almost sounds like a contradiction to what we read in verse 2, right? That we're to carry one another's burdens. Well, here in verse 5, he says each one should carry their own load. Well, the word load used here is different from the word burden used in verse 2. The word burden is the Greek word barios. And it means weight or heavy load. That word burden means that person can't handle it on their own. They need help. Ultimately, their source of help is the Lord. But you and I can be a conduit of that source of help, right? By helping that person out of the love that God fills us with for that individual. So that's the word burden. The word load here is the word fortion. And it's referring to a person's backpack. And the suggestion here is that you and I have loads that we're to carry through this life, right? John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The idea is you're going to have struggle yourself, but I'm going to help you overcome that struggle. There's this backpack of this load that we're carrying, that we will carry, but that doesn't disqualify us from helping people with their burdens, right? Even when we're struggling, we can trust God for our hardship and struggle and still help other people, which leads us to helping people who seem to be in a place in their life where they're totally relying on others. And this is a difficult topic to handle, but I've been asked about this before, and so I want to help you see this. You and I are not called to be enablers for people to continue to struggle in their life. And this is where the tough love comes in. So the way that I personally try to help someone is when there's a need, I'll address the need, but I'll also address the cause of the need and say, you know, if we correct a few of these other things, you won't continue to have problems with this need. And so what we aren't called to be is anyone's savior. Right? You're not the Lord. You're not their savior. You're not their salvation. If they solely rely on you to get them through a situation, then we're not guiding them to the Christ that they are to surrender their lives to and to serve. So in a situation where you're helping someone and they're not responding to your help, they're not doing anything to change their situation, to make it better, then you've got to make a decision about how you're going to respond to that, right? Let me read some verses for you that the Bible suggests that doing nothing about their situation, even not working, is wrong. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Have you not met someone who you've been helping and they say, oh no, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to get a job and I'm going to do this. And quite frankly, they're not working towards that. They're working towards always relying on someone else for help. That's not honoring to God. Here's why. That person will never be able to help someone else if they can't help themselves first and carry their own load, as Paul's suggesting in Galatians 6. Likewise, Proverbs 21:25 says, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So while you're helping them with certain needs, you've got to love them enough to share what they can do to get out of the situation that they're facing, often through changes that they have to have in their life. And when someone is kind and loving enough to speak that kind of truth into their lives, this is what the Apostle Paul says that we're supposed to do in verse 6. He says, nevertheless, one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So I ask you this morning, is that how you respond when people come to you and say, hey, I see some things in your life that maybe could be better, could be changed? Are you glad that they came to you, or do you become mad and insulted as if to say, well, you think you're better than me, which hopefully isn't the case. Hopefully they're coming to you out of love. In fact, what did they have to gain by coming to you? Nothing. They put their relationship with you on the line. They took a big risk moving into the uncomfortable situation of putting your friendship on the line simply because of the love that they have for you. So are you open to the possibility of someone saying to you, hey, if you're struggling in this area, I want to be a help to you. I want to pray for you. I want to walk beside you. I want to offer you strength. I sometimes think that our biggest fear in helping someone is that somehow, some way, they're going to get away with what they're doing. And there will be no justice Paul addresses that in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." God sees all. God knows all. And everything will be accounted for, because everyone will give an account of their lives before God. No one gets away with anything wrong for very long. Keep that in mind when you're worried about getting them off the hook too easily. When a person does things out of the wrong motivation to please their flesh rather than follow the Spirit, that person will eventually be dealt disaster by God. And that includes not helping others. Keep that in mind. And those who seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit will eventually reap rewards. And God is the ultimate dealer here. So Paul suggests that we keep this in mind as the right motivation behind helping others, even when it's uncomfortable. That's what he says in verses 9 and 10 as we conclude this morning. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Some of you may be a little disillusioned about helping others because when you tried in the past, there wasn't a good response. In fact, in some ways, it may have even backfired. Keep this in mind. When you plant a good seed in good, fertile soil and you lavish appropriate amounts of water on it and it's exposed to great sunshine, that plant still doesn't come up that moment or even that day or even that week or in many cases, not even that month. Right. So, too, are the rewards of God. Doing the right thing will always offer you the right reward. I like to put it this way. A reward is in store for those who do more. Right? A reward is in store for those who do good, more good to people. There's a lot more reward for those people than those who kind of pick and choose who they're going to offer goodness to. And that's what we've been created for and commissioned to do, to help others who are struggling. I think Jesus put it best in Mark 2, verse 17. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mental health comes with knowing Christ. And with knowing Christ, you and I are afforded an opportunity to follow Christ's lead, not through easy times, not through comfort, but through difficult and hard and challenging times, knowing that He's in control. I'm going to invite our praise team to join me on stage now. And I just want to extend to you this morning an invitation to respond. If you're struggling with something in a certain area, and maybe it's one sin, maybe it's many sins. This morning, I want you to say to God, "I believe that you're big enough to help me overcome this struggle." And likewise, if you are struggling right now with a situation that someone that you love very, very, very much, that they're going through, I'm going to say to you today, will you go to God and say, "I trust you with this person and their situation"? Because if those two situations are keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be through His power, and through His glory, and through His wisdom, and through His encouragement and strength, if it's hindering you helping other people that you're encountering because you're struggling with something or someone that you love very much is struggling with something, then it's out of place. It's not supposed to be doing that. And as a church, we're called to respond to the needs of others. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. And this morning, there are a couple ways that we can deal with this together as the family of God. One is, if you just want to go directly to the Lord, you can do that. You can bow before Him here at the altar. You can stay where you are and just say, that's it, Lord. I'm handing you my life, and I'm handing you the life of the person that I love so much. And I trust you. I really do trust you. Now, lead me to help others. And if you really are dealing with a burden that you need to share with someone else, that is why we are here. And don't be ashamed of that. We all have them. So feel free to come to me. Feel free to come to one of our deacons that are on my left and my right. Feel free to take the hand of someone that you're standing next to and say, hey, can we just go up together? I need to hand this over to God, and I really need your support and your help and maybe even your prayer in doing this. I'm at a loss. That's who we're called to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. We'd be honored to pray with you. If you've never been baptized, we've got a list that's growing of people that say, I want to get baptized. We would love to baptize you to make a public proclamation. If you'd like to join the church, you come and let us know. Respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to this morning while we sing this last song together.